I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me here this evening, if you would please, to Galatians chapter 6, verse number 9, as we did last Sunday evening as well when we began this series of messages. We will take note of this verse and a few others in introduction, but the message itself will not come from this portion of Scripture. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word, Galatians 6, verse number 9, just this one verse to begin. The Word of God says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." If we faint not. The title of this series of messages is from the end of the verse, from those four verses or those four words, "If we faint not." Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray as we continue to consider what Your Word teaches us on this subject, I pray that You would guide us to follow Your counsel in order that we would not faint in our Christian walk, in the daily battle, in the battle against the devil, against the flesh, against temptation, against sin, against the world, in the willingness and the discipline of the Christian life to continue to be unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Lord, I pray that You would help us to not only be determined not to faint, but help us to see the tools, the means that You grant us by which we might be prevented and protected from so fainting. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned last week here at Galatians chapter 6, verse number 9, we find a promise in this verse that reward, or the reaping reward, is given to those who faint not. It's not just given to those who sow aright, but we have to sow aright and continue aright and continue to stay all the way under the harvest time in order for us to actually reap the reward that the Lord has promised. Notice the statement is, you don't get rewarded immediately the day after sowing. We recognize that. And so He says, let us not be weary in well-doing. We need to continue and continue and continue, for in due season we will reap the reward, if we faint not. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we also find the Lord Jesus Christ commending the church at Ephesus. And yes, we know that after that He did rebuke them for a particular sin in the church and in the hearts of the people of the church. He presented that rebuke in verse 4. But before He gets to the rebuke, He gives a series of things for which He praised them, commended them, honored them, respected them. And we notice in Revelation 2, 1 through 3, He makes a statement. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast thou them liars. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted." So there's a reaping reward for those who do not faint. There is the Lord's praise and commendation upon those who do not faint. And then finally, in Deuteronomy 20 and verse number 8, we find that Moses communicated, or was communicating, kind of a historical review as he then moves into the further portion of the book of Deuteronomy. He gives instruction, so he gives a historical review and then a review of the law. And in Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse number 8, concerning then the counsel and instruction for when they get to the promised land and they begin to engage in the battles to conquer the promised land, he states that they should not fear. You notice in verses 1 through 4, he says, "When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou," that is, their numbers are greater than your numbers, "be not afraid of them. Their might is greater than your might. Their size is greater than your size. Be not afraid of them." Why not? "For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when you are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them." So this is at every battle. Every time they go to battle, there's this counsel given by the priest, and shall say unto them, "Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day in the battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint." Let not your hearts what? Faint. "Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." Then you jump down. The priest goes on and the officers go on to give statements. If you've been newly espoused, but you have not yet married, go back to your house. We would hate for you to die in the battle and the woman to whom you're espoused to marry end up being some other man's wife because you didn't even have a chance to marry her. You died in battle. If you just recently purchased a property and you haven't had a chance to enjoy the property that you just purchased, then go back to your property and at least enjoy it. Or you planted crops and you've not had a chance to partake of it at all. Go back. But there's one other thing he says in verse 8. "And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart." In all of this introduction, brethren, we take note of the fact that our Lord, in His Word, is giving us counsel, is giving us, is expressing concern, you might say, counsel and concern, that we not be faint-hearted as His people. We can't be faint-hearted, we can't faint in our Christian lives if we are going to reap the reward. If we want the Lord's praise and honor upon us, we must not be faint-hearted people in our Christian lives. And the Lord is even concerned that we not be faint-hearted lest our faint-heartedness kind of become contagious and flood over onto somebody else in the congregation and they begin to be faint-hearted. And the next thing you know, we have a faint-hearted pandemic. God doesn't want that among His people. Amen? So He says, if you're faint-hearted, you need to go on a 14-day quarantine so that your faint-heartedness not influence anybody else. They don't catch it from you. Now, I realize that I'm using a little bit of our present day. You know, if somebody takes up this from the internet 40 years from now and listens to it, they're going to be, what in the world was that all about? Amen? But you all understand what I'm talking about right now, don't you? So, faint-hearted, she said no. No, I don't. What are you talking about? Amen. All right, there's one in our midst that 40 years from now may listen to this and go, I still don't know what he's talking about. Amen. When the rest of us are all gone. But in any case, brethren, we come to this understanding that we need not to faint. But I'm not presenting a message tonight just to say, don't faint. I'm presenting a message tonight in a series of messages as we look through the Word of God to see what God tells us in His Word are the tools that He's given to us, the means that He's given to us to prevent us from becoming faint-hearted. Even here in Deuteronomy 20, when He talks about the children of Israel going into battle, before He ever mentioned anything about individuals being faint-hearted and thus going home so that they don't allow that to influence anyone else to become faint-hearted, had He not already provided the preventative for faint-heartedness? For before the officers were to ask the people about this, the priest, the representative of God, was to stand before them and say, now listen, don't be faint-hearted. Don't be afraid. Have good courage. Because regardless of what you see of the armies of the enemy in front of you, what you need to be looking at is the God that is above you who will fight for you. He is with you and He will fight for you. And no matter how many those armies, no matter how big the numbers of those armies or how big the size of those armies or how technologically advanced those armies, you know, the children of Israel back then, they may have used spears and swords and shields. If what was coming against them was tanks and fighter jet airplanes and missiles and machine guns, it wouldn't have mattered if God fought for them. You would have said, well, that's obvious which side's going to win. Not if God's on this side. It doesn't matter if they have ray guns. That's right. David against Goliath. Why did David win? Because his technology was better? Because his soldier training was better? Because his armor was better? No, he won for one reason. God was on his side, not on Goliath's side. And he had faith in God, he trusted God, and so he was not faint-hearted or fearful like the rest of the children of Israel in his day and at that time. And thus, he won. In reality, God won. Amen? And when God fights, God always wins. So he'd already given to the children of Israel the means, and before every battle, they were to be encouraged that way. And really, what he was saying, when you understand the process, is trust God. Now, any of you that don't trust God, get out. Because we want the ones to fight who trust God. Because as long as we fight trusting God, God will honor that faith and will fight for us. But if we begin to doubt God, and especially if one influences another and another and another and another, and we become faint-hearted, or in fact, we begin to be faithless, then God won't fight for us and we will get run over. Did you know that in churches today, there really is a pandemic of faithlessness? And that it's easy for one of us in doubt to begin to influence others to doubt. I'm sure that at those times when the Lord said to the disciples, O ye of little faith, after He rebuked the group of them, that probably doubting started with one of them and began to spread amongst the rest. You think they all came to the same level of doubt all in the same instance? I doubt it. I'm not even trying to lay it on anyone, so don't think Thomas. Because we've given him that name, Doubting Thomas. By the way, all the disciples doubted, not just Thomas. About the resurrection, they all doubted, not just Thomas. The Bible tells us that. When the women came and told them that He's arisen, and the Bible says they all doubted. So it should be doubting Thomas, and doubting Peter, and doubting Matthew, and doubting John, and doubting, I'm not going to be able to remember all their names, doubting Andrew. Yeah, go through them. They all doubted. Poor Thomas. We've been so harsh to him for 2,000 years. When we get to heaven, he's really going to have a complaint. But you know, we doubt too, don't we? It could be doubting Scott and doubting Jason and doubting other Jason and doubting Bud and Sharon. But I don't call them by that. I had to think for a moment. Dad and mother-in-law. Yeah. But, you know, we all doubt too, don't we? And he didn't want doubting. But what are the tools God's given us? What are the means He's given us to prevent, to protect us from being faint-hearted in our Christian lives? What are they? We looked at two last week. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The first one, focus our heart on the Lord. Focus our heart on the Lord. We're going to find that the real solution is to keep our eyes upward rather than keeping our eyes around us. Amen? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Word of God says, Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about, 1 through 3. Wherefore seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now notice, it will require patience and endurance to run the race of the Christian life. It will require a battle against the sin which does so easily beset us and the weights of worldliness that so commonly wish to slow us down. It's certainly going to require some real energy in the Christian life. That's true. So where do we find that energy and how do we maintain that energy? Well, just work it up. And every morning, work it up and work it up again the next day and just keep working it up. Is that what He tells us to do? No, He says in verse 2, looking Unto, by the way, notice at the end of verse 1, it's a comma, not a period. Yeah, so run the race with patience, with endurance. How? Still part of the same sentence. How? Here's how. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. What will prevent our weariness? What will prevent and protect us from being wearied in the Christian life? Looking unto Him, considering Him, keeping our focus on Him. Last week we said looking on Him means our attention is on Him. Our attention is on Him to follow Him. He is the author and finisher of the faith. Now we keep our eyes on Him so that we follow the path that He set before us. We also said considering Him means our meditation is on Him. That is to maintain fellowship with Him. That's consider Him. Keep Him forward in your meditation. Keep Him, not just ideas about Him or doctrines about Him, but Him forward in your meditation. That's fellowship with the Lord. So focus our heart on the Lord. Number two, we went to Psalm 27. We went from Hebrews in the New Testament to the Psalms in the Old Testament. We went to Psalm 27, and there we found the second tool, or the second means that the Lord provides to us and presents to us in His Word on how to prevent and protect us from being wearied in our Christian lives, in the daily Christian battle of the daily Christian life. We find in Psalm 27, verse number 13, I had fainted unless... He's not saying he actually did faint. He's just saying he would have fainted unless. So what prevented it? What protected him? I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The second truth, or the second tool that the Lord has given us, is not only to focus our heart on the Lord, but is to believe in the goodness of the Lord. Believe in the goodness of the Lord. Amen? Here in this passage, I didn't break it down quite this much last week, but I would present it to you now, and not extensively, but just break it down. That means, number one, believing that the Lord is good in character. If you believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, the first thing is you've got to believe there is the goodness of the Lord. That the Lord really does have goodness. That the Lord really is good. Amen? So you need to believe in the good character of the Lord. In the goodness of His character. But there's a second thing that you need to believe. You need to believe that you yourself will experience the goodness of the Lord. See, the one, if I don't believe God is good, then I'm certainly not going to believe to see His goodness. Because I don't believe He has any. But I could believe that God is good and that God has goodness, just not believe that He'll administer it to me. He'll administer it to everybody else, but not to me. But notice what the psalmist said. He believed to see the goodness of the Lord when? Where? In the land of the living. He was talking about in his own life, he expected to see the goodness of the Lord poured out. Not just believing that the Lord is good, but believing that the Lord really will be good for him. Good to him. That's what he believed. And brethren, he would have fainted in the problems of life, in the troubles of life, in the tribulations of life, in the trials of life, if he didn't believe in the goodness of the Lord, and if he didn't believe that he would actually see the goodness of the Lord in his life. But now, number three, I would present to you, not only must we focus our heart on the Lord and believe in the goodness of the Lord, but we must wait upon the grace of the Lord. We must wait upon the grace of the Lord. In Psalm 27, verse 13, we read, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then verse 14 gives the counsel based on that. wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Now that would be in context the opposite of fainting. He would have fainted if he didn't believe in God's goodness and didn't believe that God's goodness would be administered in his life. But because he did believe in God's goodness and because he did believe that God would administer that goodness in his life, he didn't faint, but rather he had good courage. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. You'll not be faint-hearted, but you'll be strengthened in heart. And we're going to take up that referent as well in a moment. He says, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait upon the grace of the Lord. Wait for him to administer his grace, for him to administer his goodness, for him to strengthen your heart. There are other passages that reveal this to us. You might be familiar with one of them at least, Isaiah 40, verses 30 and 31. How many of you are familiar with Isaiah 40, 31? But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their what? Strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In Isaiah 40, verses 30 and 31, he actually gives a comparison. He says, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. What does he mean by that contrast? He's saying, listen, even young people that seem to have an inexhaustible supply of energy don't really have an inexhaustible supply of energy. If you work them hard enough and long enough, even they can become faint. Even they can become weary. There's some that might say, well, man, I don't like working with him. He works me into the ground and then seems to be able to just keep working. But it doesn't matter who that may be. Eventually, if you keep piling on, even the youths with all that energy can be worn out. But in contrast to that, he says, they that wait upon the Lord, not those that rely upon their own supply of energy, but those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now earlier, we'll take note of this because it's our fourth point and we'll see that one tonight. We're going to add points 3 and 4 tonight, because they somewhat come together. We'll see that the way that they renew their strength is not in themselves, but that the Lord empowers them. The Lord gives them strength. Amen? But he says, wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Turn with me now for a third passage on this point to the book of Lamentations chapter 3. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Lamentations, you understand it is the prophet Jeremiah lamenting God's chastening hand on the nation of Israel, and as such, since he is a part of that nation, upon him. It is the darkness of chastening all throughout chapter 1. It is the darkness of chastening all throughout chapter 2. It is the darkness of chastening in the first portion of chapter 3. It is the darkness of chastening in chapter 4. It is the darkness of chastening in chapter 5 until the very end of chapter 5, where there is a cry and a prayer, turn us, O God. But in the middle of the book of Lamentations, starting with a fairly familiar passage, in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Though chapter 1 and chapter 2 and the first half of chapter 3, chapter 4 and most of chapter 5 are darkness, in the midst of this darkness there is a light. And that light is the faithfulness and compassion of the Lord. The Lord's mercies, the Lord's compassions, the Lord's faithfulness. He says in verse 22, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." And on that ground, He says in verse 24, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Now, was He saying that the salvation of the Lord was present right then and right there? Is that what He's saying? It's good for me to receive the salvation of the Lord. It's good for me to praise the salvation of the Lord. Now, what He says here is the salvation of the Lord is coming, but it's not here yet. So it's good for us to do what? To wait. To patiently and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. We know that His mercies fail not. We know that His compassions endure. We know that His faithfulness is great. And on that ground, we should have hope for the future. Amen? Hope is the opposite of faint-heartedness. Hope is where is the foundation for that good courage to continue. And it all is rooted in waiting on the Lord. Waiting. Oh, how many of us like to wait? You get to Meijer or Walmart or wherever you may shop. I don't know. Aldi's. You guys still shop at Aldi's? Okay. And you walk up and they have 25 checkouts. 25 of them. But only 3 of them are open. And especially now, because everybody has to be 6 foot apart, you know, the aisle extends from the checkout counter all the way back to the back where the bathrooms are. So you move along to the next one to see how long that one is. And you notice it's a little shorter. Amen. It only goes halfway back. But you've shopped at this place before. And you look up there to see who's checking them out and you say, "Oh, it may only be halfway back, but this one's slow." He, she, doesn't matter. Not a very fast checkout individual. Moving on to the third option. The third option, amen, is only a quarter of the way back. But the carts in that one are piled 3 times as high as the cart edge. And you say, "Ah, dear, put the food back, we're leaving." Actually, she asked me, that's what Roger says. Forget, and then Roger looks and says, "I'm putting it back, just leave the cart, let's go. They can deal with it, they got people for that." My wife asked me just the other day something similar to that, and I've exaggerated slightly. But she said, "Do you want to use the self-checkout?" I said, "They're lined up behind too." "Well, they're all open though." I said, "Yeah, it's easy for them to all be open. They only need one worker to work all 20 of the self-checkouts. That's easy." But the truth is, why do we get so worked up about that? Because we don't like to wait. Have any of you decided, "Hey, let's go out to eat fast food, because that's all we can afford. Right now, you can't even go inside. It's only drive-through." And as you begin to drive up to whatever place is your favorite to eat, and you notice that the number of vehicles are a distance back, and you say, "Eh, let's go somewhere else.
Have any of you done that one?
May have even been your favorite place.
Arby's, because we have the meats. Amen? But then you go somewhere else, like Taco Bell. That's a favorite for my wife, by the way. Taco Bell. But hey, their vehicles aren't all the way bad because other people agree with me. But it's easy getting through there. Now that's not the message, but it's a truth about us, isn't it? Boy, we don't like to wait. And yet in the Christian life, there's not only going forward, there's also times for waiting. Now, I can see it now. Somewhere in the next month or two, my mother-in-law is going to quote all this back to me. Remember what you said about waiting? And I'm going to say, now listen, Ma, I preach it. I don't have to listen to it. All right, that's your job. See, my job is to preach it. Your job is to listen. That's how this works, isn't it? No. Apparently she doesn't think so, and probably neither do you. But we don't like to wait. And yet, the Bible tells us it's good for us sometimes to patiently and quietly wait on the Lord. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for Him to administer His grace in His time and in His way. When we're willing to wait on the grace of the Lord, then we won't faint. But when we start getting impatient and saying, oh Lord, I want it now, I want it now, I want it now, and He doesn't give us in the time that we want it, then we start saying in frustration, well, you know what? If I can't get it, Pastor, I'm done with all of this. If we don't keep our focus on the Lord and our focus gets on the problems of life, we'll quit. If we don't believe in the goodness of the Lord and we think that the Lord's just being mean to us all the time, we'll quit. If we're not willing to wait for God's grace in God's time, but we want it now, and if we don't get what we want right now the way we want it, we'll quit. Number four on our list. And it relates to this that we are in. In fact, going back to Isaiah 40, number four is this. Depend upon the power of the Lord. Depend upon the power of the Lord. I want you to note in Isaiah 40 where we were just a few moments ago, but this time we'll go further back in the context by a couple of verses. It says in Isaiah 40 and verse number 29. Actually, let's go back to verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not? Does God ever faint? Never. Neither is weary. He never works so hard that He is so weary that He can't do anything else. There is no searching of His understanding. Now listen to this. The God who never faints, who is never weary, says He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. How? He told us in verse 29, they renew their strength because God gives them strength. And God's supply of strength is inexhaustible. The youth's supply of energy is not inexhaustible, but God's is. Amen? It's infinite. It's inexhaustible. And so He says here that He gives power to those who are fainting in themselves. If we'll wait on Him, He will empower us. And so we need to depend upon the power of the Lord. Consider with me now Proverbs 24 and verse number 10. This kind of is from the negative, but I want you to really get a grasp on this.
Proverbs 24, verse number 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Now stop for a moment and think about it. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Well, guess what? My strength is small. Right? The spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. My strength is small. And if I stand in the day of adversity, if I stand to battle against my flesh, or stand to battle against the devil, or stand to battle against temptation, or stand to battle against the world, or stand to battle against tribulation, in my own strength, at some point, I will faint because my strength is small. But brethren, we're not supposed to engage in the day of adversity in our own strength. The children of Israel were not supposed to engage in the day of battle in their own strength. They were to engage in the day of battle in God's strength. Amen? He is with thee. He will fight for thee. We are not to engage in the day of battle or the day of adversity in our own strength. That's why talking specifically about the evil day in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Amen? The truth of the passage is not stand in your own strength. The truth of the passage is not engage in the day of adversity in your own strength. And then when you faint, well, your strength isn't very strong, is it? That's never been God's will for our lives. Oh, He does present the truth that if we do faint in the day of adversity, it's because our strength is small. But you see, we're not supposed to be relying upon a small strength. We're supposed to be relying upon God's strength, an infinite strength, an infinite might, the Almighty's might. Amen? If we faint not, well, what will protect us and prevent us from fainting? Focus our hearts on the Lord. Believe in the goodness of the Lord. Wait upon the grace of the Lord for His time, for His purpose. And then depend upon the power of the Lord, not on your own. Your own power is not strong enough. Your power, my power, has never been strong enough for the Christian life. Never has, never will be. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 15, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. But why also the Apostle Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. In His might, in His strength. Depend on that, not on yourself, on Him. And will not faint. Amen? Will the Christian life get tough? Sure it will. It's called the evil day for a reason. But is it possible for us to stand, to withstand, to faint not? It is.
These tools, the four that we've considered already, focus our hearts on the Lord. Believe in the goodness of the Lord. Wait on the grace of the Lord. Depend on the power of the Lord. These are the tools that He's given us, and there are a handful more that we will consider in order to not faint in our Christian lives. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the truth of Your Word, and I pray that this has been an encouragement, yea, not just an encouragement, but true, solid, helpful counsel to any who may be fainting even now. The encouragement of Isaiah 40 is that You give power to the faint. And that if we'll wait on You, we won't have to faint. So Lord, I pray if there's any who are faint-hearted even now in our midst, that it's not just that we should send them home, but rather, Lord, that we should focus their hearts on You and that they should focus their hearts on You so as not to be faint-hearted any longer. Lord, if there's others that are about to face a significant time and we have one in our midst who just this very morning faced something completely unexpected and a heavy, heavy blow it was. And yet, in You, by You, through You, there need not be a fainting heart. Lord, I pray that You would help us all to keep our focus in that place, our faith in that place, our patience in that place, our empowerment in that place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.